Luke chapter 23, verse 50. This is what God says. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with her faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman. They did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the stripes of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Thank God we know what happened. He wasn't there. He's risen. I know you love me to ask you questions. I know you really look forward to me asking you questions because you're waiting to say something. So let me ask you another question. How do you know Jesus is risen from the dead? How do you know Jesus is risen from the dead? I remember at Bible college, the college principal asked that same question within a week or two of us coming together and Bible students for the first year. And then he answered with the words of the chorus, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Do you know that chorus? Just nod your head. We've got used to doing that now. And then the principal went on to tell us why that was such a terrible song. Because that's a terrible answer. You ask me how I know he lives. Because he lives in my heart. If you were to have any credible answer or any hope of salvation, then the answer has to be a biblical answer. So I want to do two things this morning. First of all, to find proof in the scriptures that Jesus rose from the dead. And secondly, to think of what people might have felt when they found out he had risen from the dead. First of all, let me read Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. One witness is not enough. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So to prove Jesus has risen from the dead, we need to find witnesses. So let's go to Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 7. Early on the third morning after Jesus was crucified, four women were going to the tomb to put some spices on the body. As they walked along, they probably thought, "Who's going to roll away the stone?" Well, God had already provided an angel to answer that question for them. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. As if they didn't feel bad enough, the body was gone. But then the two angels appeared and said, "He is not here, he is risen." Hallelujah! What a great statement. The woman went into the tomb and took a look, and when they saw he wasn't there, the angels told them, "Go and tell the disciples." How do you think the woman felt? As they were going to the tomb, they were sad, they were grieving and heartbroken. And when they saw and heard the angel, they were shocked, afraid, amazed. But then that shock and fear turned to exultation and joy and gladness. Their friend who was crucified, even though he had not done anything wrong, was alive again. They couldn't stop being sorry and had to stop being sorry and rejoice again. Their hearts that were broken were mended. They could smile, they could even laugh again and rejoice in their resurrection. But that doesn't really prove that Jesus was alive. They had no proof. All that proves is the tomb was empty. When we read the next few verses in Luke chapter 24, we find that the woman went to tell the disciples. Can you imagine the commotion when they met them? Four or five women all talking at once excitedly, nervously, joyously, laughing and telling this story of what they had seen, and they couldn't wait to tell what they saw. But the disciples didn't believe them. Why should they? Well, for a start, they were only emotional women. What would they know, thought the disciples? We are his disciples, the man. If anyone should know, we would know. But more importantly, they had no proof. That proves nothing, what they saw, what they said. So Peter, we're told in verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. That's where that part of the story finishes in Luke. But when you go to John chapter 21-9, you find the next part. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Now that may sound like a contradiction, but there's no contradiction here. Peter leaves first, and John runs after him, and catches up and overtakes him. He arrived first, John arrived first, and stood outside the tomb, looking into the strips of linen Jesus was wrapped in for his burial. Peter arrived a few seconds after John, but went right into the tomb. Then John went in. They noticed that the body had gone because their grave clothes were lying on the stone where Jesus was laid. But the Bible said they saw and believed. And here's why. Lying just at the feet away was a little towel that they had used to cover Jesus' face. But it wasn't lying in a crumpled heap like the rest of the clothes. It was neatly folded. That indicates that no one stole the body because they wouldn't have taken the time to fold the towel. What they realized was that Jesus had risen from the dead, and he took the time to fold the towel as a sign he was alive. The Bible says that Peter and John saw and believed. How did they feel? I reckon they also marveled. They were amazed. They were overjoyed. Now they had hope. Not only because their friend had risen from the dead, but because they knew God was pleased with the sacrifice Jesus had made and raised him from the dead. And because God had raised him from the dead, Peter and John knew their sins were forgiven. It was like when the high priest came out of the tabernacle, out of the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and when he appeared again, the people rejoiced because they knew the sacrifice was accepted and their sins were forgiven. So Peter and John believed and were glad. They hadn't seen him, but now they had hope. No one here has seen Jesus, but we believe. And because we believe, we have the same hope. Jesus died to take away your sins too, just like the disciples. And because God raised him from the dead, you too will have your sins forgiven. If you believe, you will be glad because you will have the hope Peter and John had. You have the hope every believer has. And with that hope in your heart, you can face tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And even as you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll have the assurance that when you stand before God, your sins are already forgiven in Christ. So the second thing we find that people were glad when Jesus was raised from the dead. But they had no proof. It still doesn't prove he was alive. It just proves the body was not in the tomb. But the disciples did believe he was raised. John chapter 20, verse 10 to 18. When the disciples left the tomb to go and tell the other disciples what they had found, one of the ladies came to the tomb. Her name was Mary. She was very sad and she was crying when she came to the door of the tomb. When she looked in, she got the shock of her life. There, sitting at the head and the feet where Jesus would have been, were two men. Their clothes were shining, even brighter than the sun. And obviously they were two angels. They asked Mary why she was crying and she told them. It was because someone had taken away the body and she didn't know where it was. Then she heard something behind her and turned round. And as she looked up, she saw a man standing there. She thought it was the gardener and said to him, "Where have you put the body? Tell me so that I can go and get it." The man looked at her and said one word, "Mary." As soon as she heard his voice say her name, she knew deep down in her heart that this wasn't the gardener. This was Jesus. He was alive again. And she fell down at his feet and was about to hug him when Jesus said, "Don't touch me, Mary. I have not ascended to the Father." "Go and tell the disciples," he said. "Tell them what you've seen and what I've said." He disappeared from their sight. Do you think she was glad? Of course she was. Jesus was alive. She had just seen him. She was the first person to see Jesus after he'd been raised from the dead. And she was so excited. But even better, she now knew that because Jesus was raised from the dead, her heart was cleansed from sin. She knew that before Jesus was crucified, her heart was not clean. It was full of sin. All the things she had done wrong to please God. All the things that she had done to break God's law. And she knew God could look right into her heart and see her sin. But now that Jesus had died and rose again, Mary knew God had taken her sin and transferred it to his son Jesus. And in the same instant, he transferred the righteousness of Jesus to Mary. And her heart was completely clean, spotless, without sin in God's eyes, because God had declared her justified. It was as if she had never sinned, not guilty. Instead of her sin, God saw the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Mary was glad. Just think. When you were born with sin in your heart, and because of all that inbuilt sinful nature, you break God's law. Even if it was only once in your whole life, your heart is tainted. It's stained by sin. The Bible says, even the good things you do are filthy rags. The Bible tells us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And when God sees into your heart, he sees all the evil corruption of those dirty, filthy sins. But because Jesus died and rose again, you too, just like Mary, can have your sin removed and you'll be just as if you had never sinned. Because God puts Jesus' perfect righteousness into your heart and he never sees the sin ever again. Do you know what else is wonderful? God knows your name because he knows you personally. He knows everything about you. The good and the bad, the happy, the sad. And like Mary, he stands right here at your side. What a gracious God. But maybe he's standing there for you to make the same response as Mary. To fall at his feet. Ask forgiveness. Be grateful for what he has done and come to him this morning, this Easter Sunday resurrection morning, and put your trust in him. What a gracious God we have. Do you think Mary was glad? Of course she was. But she couldn't prove it. Remember, there has to be two witnesses to prove anything. The four women at the tomb hadn't seen Jesus, although they believed he was alive and were glad. The disciples believed that he was alive and they were glad, but they hadn't seen him. Only Mary had seen him. But one person's not enough. It takes two witnesses. So we go to Luke chapter 24. The same day, two disciples were walking along the road to a town called Emmaus. A stranger comes alongside them and asks what they're talking about. They were surprised they didn't know about Jesus dying on the cross, and they told them all about it. But when Jesus started to explain it to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Everything that happened had been predicted way back, hundreds, even thousands of years before. He told them what God had said in the Garden of Eden and what the prophets had said, all about his coming and his death and his resurrection. This wasn't luck. This was all planned in the councils of the Godhead in eternity past. Forget any suggestion that Jesus was trapped. Put away any notion that Jesus made a miscalculation. Ignore any speculation that the cross was a last-ditch attempt to salvage a failing mission. If these words tell us anything, they tell us Jesus died on purpose. No surprise, no hesitation, no faltering. You can tell a lot about a person by the way he dies. And the way Jesus marched to his death leaves us in no doubt. He came to earth for this moment. The journey to Jerusalem didn't begin in Jericho, didn't begin in Galilee. It didn't begin in Nazareth or even begin at Bethlehem. The journey of the cross began long before. One commentator wrote this: as the echo of the crunching of the fruit was still sounding in the Garden of Eden, Jesus was leaving for Calvary. Isn't that marvelous? Soon as Adam and Eve fell, Christ was on his way. As they travelled along the road, the two disciples didn't really understand all that had been told them, even though they should have known from the scriptures. But when they went into their house for a meal together, the stranger took some bread and broke it and handed them some. Then they remembered that Jesus had done exactly the same the night before he was betrayed and crucified. Then their eyes were opened. And they were so glad it was him. And then he helped them understand. So now we have proof. Two women saw the empty tomb, but an empty tomb is no proof. Peter and John saw the grave clothes and the folded towel, but nobody. Mary saw him alive, but she was on her own. But now we have witnesses. We can believe what they said, and they were glad when they knew Jesus were alive, because they now knew this was all planned. And because it was planned in eternity, it wasn't going to fade away. Neither was it going to fail. This was for eternity to come. John chapter 21. The day after the resurrection, there were seven disciples out in a boat. They'd been fishing all night and they hadn't caught a single fish. When a man on the shore told them they were to throw their nets, and when they did, there were so many fish, the nets began to break. Then they realized who it was. "It's the Lord," said John. Peter jumped into the sea and started to swim to shore. He was so glad he couldn't wait for the boat to sail into land. Now, another seven witnesses saw Jesus alive, and they were all glad. Not only did Jesus meet them on that shore, he had a fire ready for them and had fish cooking on it. Where did he get the fish? It doesn't matter. The most important fact is that this was a risen Savior with a new, resurrected, incorruptible spiritual body. This was not a ghost. I wonder how they felt. Glad, certainly. But why? Here, surely, was some indication that when we die and are raised from the dead, we too will have a new body. An incorruptible body, just like Jesus. A body that will never die again, just like Jesus. Not through all eternity. Because we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. I wonder how Peter felt. I've often said that when we do something wrong, or when we fail to do something, when we offend someone, when we say something to hurt someone, we're not too keen to meet that person for a while afterwards. Now Peter had to face Jesus. He had told me he'd never let him down. He'd never betray him. And yet he ran away. Had to face Jesus now. And when they'd eaten together, Jesus directed his next question to Peter. Peter, do you love me? 3 times he asked that question. And 3 times he gave Peter something to do. What an encouragement. What grace. And it's the same for you, Christian. There have been times when you've failed the Lord. You've let him down. You've sinned. And you were ashamed and embarrassed. But Jesus comes alongside, and in love and tenderness, he forgives your sin and restores you yet again. We all sin, but like Peter, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And grace upon grace, he still allows us to serve him, no matter how many times we let him down and come back. He restores us and brings us back into service. John chapter 20. The disciples were together in an upstairs room. The doors were locked. The windows were locked. And the shutters were pulled over. Because they were afraid that the Jewish leaders would kill them, just as they had done to Jesus. They were sitting talking to themselves, when all of a sudden the room brightened up. And right there, right in that room, stood Jesus. Now if they were afraid of the Jews, they were terrified when Jesus came to them. But the very first word he said was, peace. He made them feel safe. He filled their hearts with warmth and joy. And then he said it again to reassure them that it really was him, peace. Now the disciples really, really glad. Because here was the proof. Even more than 2 on the road to Emmaus, there were lots of people in that room that saw him alive and risen from the dead. But they were glad for another reason. Because he said peace. You see, their sin had made them enemies with God. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for sin. And when God raised him from the dead, he not only took away your sin, he made friends with you. He reconciled you to himself. And he made his enemies his friends. So when Jesus said peace, the disciples were glad that they were no longer enemies with God. And you, if you believe Jesus died and took away your sin, and if you believe he's alive again, God makes peace with you. Isn't that marvelous? Holy, righteous God, sinners like us, enemies with God, and God makes peace with us. We didn't go to him for peace. He came and brought peace to us. So the disciples were glad. And now we have definite proof that Jesus is alive. But that wasn't the last time Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Jesus continued to appear to his disciples, teaching them, instructing them about what would happen when he left them. He even appeared to a crowd of 500 disciples at the same time. And in Acts chapter 1, the last time Jesus appeared to his disciples was on Mount Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, whatever way you want to say it. He told them that everything he had told them, they had to go into all the world and tell other people and make them disciples too. He reassured them that although they could not see him after he had gone, he was right there with them and he would never ever leave them. Then right before their very eyes, Jesus began to rise up into the sky. Up and up and up until he was covered by a cloud that took him up into heaven to be back seated with his Father there. As the disciples were standing looking up into the sky, as if they were mesmerized, 2 angels appeared. Why do you think there were 2 angels? 2 angels said to the disciples, why are you looking up into the sky? Jesus will come back again, just as you see him, the same way he went into heaven. But he didn't tell them when he would come back. We still don't know when he'll come back. But we can believe he will come back because two witnesses told us. And anyway, Jesus himself told his disciples, even before he was crucified, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again. Where I am, there you may be also." When he does come back, he won't come back as a weak, helpless baby. He'll come back with an army of angels. He'll come back as a king in power and splendor and majesty. And when he does, he'll take all the Christians back to heaven with him. What a wonderful resurrection that's going to be. The dead in Christ will rise from the grave and meet those who are alive in the air. And we are going to be with him in glory. All the Christians will be glad, all of them, because we shall see him ourselves. No longer looking for hope, no longer needing faith that we might have seen him. Now we will know because we'll see him and we will be like him. Jesus died on the cross. We know that because there was a crowd there that day. But we have proved from the Bible that Jesus did rise from the dead because there were many witnesses who saw him many times after his resurrection. Good Friday is a wonderful day. Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on a cross to take the punishment for your sin. And by believing in him, you will have eternal life. But Easter Sunday is a more wonderful day. Because we celebrate that Jesus is alive. The Bible says he is not here, he is risen. And we rejoice because Jesus is alive and you have your sins forgiven. You stand justified before God as if you had never sinned. God made his enemies, you made his enemies his friend. He has reconciled you to himself, no longer at enmity with God. But there's more. There's one more great event to come, as if the resurrection wasn't enough. He's coming back, and you too will be with him when he returns to take us home to heaven. And what a resurrection it'll be when the saints rise to meet him in the air and go home and dwell with in the house of the Lord forever.